1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 communicates the essence of the gospel, which is total redemption, total well-being, the whole man, the whole person, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And Paul says, I pray to God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we make the mistake of compartmentalizing or dichotomizing or splitting the human personality and pigeonholing this part of life and that part of life, or putting it on different shelves, when really the Lord intended that life should be an integrated whole, complete, a unity, and there's simply no way to separate the physical, the material, the emotional, the spiritual, and say, well, now this is spiritual, and over here this is material, and over here this is emotional. Life was meant to be one. And when Paul prayed for the church, for the Christians, he said, I pray that God will preserve you, maintain you, sustain you in a completely integrated way, that your spirit, your soul, your body may all be preserved, protected, maintained, right down to the very end, till the day that you have your heart-to-heart, face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus. 3 John verse 2 says the same thing, that he was concerned for their health, their physical health, as well as the prosperity of his soul. And so what I'd like to do this morning is talk to us, all of us, and I'm talking as much to myself as to you, about the emotional aspects of the Christian life. Spiritually has to do with being rightly related to God. That's true. And emotionally, probably rightly related to myself or rightly related to other people. And all of us are deeply concerned about our relationship with the Savior, the quiet time, our fellowship with the Lord and the Word and prayer. And we're working on this. We confess sin when the Spirit of God puts His finger on it. And we're keeping our eyes on the Lord. But there's some interesting passages of Scripture that deal with this matter of being rightly related to myself and rightly related to others. The second and great commandment, for example, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. The Lord Jesus says, you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. That self-love, the proper love of oneself, is essential in knowing how to love one's neighbor. That I can't really love my neighbor, I can't love someone else, I can't love you properly, scripturally, biblically, unless I love myself properly, scripturally, biblically. I can't hate myself and love you. I won't know how to love you unless, first of all, I know how to love myself, be concerned for myself. Not in the selfish way, not in the egotistical, carnal way, but in the biblical way. And we'll talk about that. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not wrong to love oneself in the right way. The reason for this, basically, in my mind, is because God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. Jeremiah 31:3 is another verse that someday you'll want on the table of your heart if you don't already have it. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord says to you and to me, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And you know what the Lord Jesus would say if he came to Star Ranch this morning and walked in and looked into your eyes? He'd call you by name and say, I love you. I love you. And he wants you to feel the same way about yourself that he feels. After all, if you're going to be Christ-like, and we want to be Christ-like, then that's the way we have to feel about ourselves and have that perspective and that concern. You know, Paul says to the Romans in chapter 15 and verse 7, receive one another as Christ also received us. How did the Lord Jesus receive you? Conditionally or unconditionally? Unconditionally. He didn't say, well, you know what? I'll die for you if. I'll receive you if. Now, if you'll take care of this and this and this, and you'll square away that area of your life, and if you'll really get down to business over here, then I'll love you. Is that what he says? No, not at all. Receive one another as Christ received us. And he received us unconditionally. One of the basic characteristics of love is its vulnerability, its willingness to go out on a limb, not knowing what the response would be. He didn't know if I'd love him, but he loved me anyway. He received me. He accepted me, trusting and believing that I'd respond the same way. The question is, have I accepted myself unconditionally? And you know, a lot of us need to stop and think and answer that question. Have I received myself unconditionally? Or somehow or other, have I unconsciously gotten a higher standard than God has? That's bad news, by the way. He received you and me unconditionally. He wants us to receive one another unconditionally. He also wants us to accept ourselves unconditionally. He wants us to think soberly about ourselves. Romans 12:3. That's a command. Think about yourself in the right sense. Not the morbid introspection, you know, woe is me. I am not only at the bottom of the totem pole, I am in the ground. I am out of, you know. I am 3 feet below, you know. There are a couple of thoughts with regard to an honest evaluation of ourselves that I'd like to share. Two key words. Those two key words are humility and perspective. Humility and perspective. What does the humble person do evaluating himself? And this is related to the conservation of our emotional resources, because it has to do with knowing who we are and where we are. What we can do, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And I'd like to give you some questions. I'd like you to jot them down and think about them. Maybe today, but certainly within the next 6 months, the next time you have a half day alone with the Lord, and think about some of these. Number one, what are some of my greatest strengths? What has the Lord given me? Maybe in terms of gifts, biblical gifts. May have to do with your particular combination of temperaments. I appreciated Sunday a week ago, Buzzy and I and Helene and some others were at the farewell in Long Beach for Bob Stevens. And one of the comments he made, which was very penetrating and showed a great deal of insight, had to do with this matter of the fact that at some point in his life, as he evaluated the navigators, and to be a navigator, you had to be an extrovert. You know, you had to be kind of open and, you know, just, you know, rock 'em, sock 'em, and zis, boom, ba, and the whole nine yards. And he was an introvert. And he just wasn't that way. And his temperament was different. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on him that God loved introverts. You know? And he was liberated. You know, that it was good for him to be different. In fact, it was the perfect will of God to be different. And he was liberated and set free, and he could relax. He could begin to enjoy himself in the right sense of the word. Great insight. Great maturity in that observation. What are your strengths? What has God given you? Just in the way you are. Secondly, what are the areas that need development? What are the weaknesses? We ought to at least begin to think about them, jot them down, pray about them, get some counsel, help. Now, with regard to the team, you know, we've heard a lot in the last several years about the team, the Navigator team. And we all know Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part of the body making a contribution, making increase of the body. Let me give you four questions with regard to the team. Your little mini team, the girls you live with, your apartment. Whether or not you are the leader of the apartment or whether you're one of the members of the team in the apartment, or an area ministry team, or whatever the group happens to be that you're related with. These four questions, and maybe what you'll want to do is take a piece of paper and put down the name of each girl on the team, and then, under her name, answer four questions. First of all, what does God want me to learn from her? Put down the girl's name on the top of the page, and then what does God want me to learn from her? Secondly, what does God want me to contribute to her? See, the fact of the matter is that you have something to contribute to every other girl on the team. You may not even feel like it. That doesn't matter. Whether you feel like it or not, you do have something to contribute. It may be just teaching her patience, you know. Well, at least you ought to know that, you know, that God is using you in her life. You know, she may ask you when you come out of the bathroom, you know, must you spend 45 minutes in the bathroom? And you can say, I'll pray about it. You know, what does God want you to contribute? Just be sure your heart's right and your motives are pure, huh? The next question is, how does God want me to contribute to that girl? How? The manner. That's tremendously important. And the last question is, when does God want me to make that contribution? When does God want me to make the contribution? Because timing is terribly important. Some time ago, the Lord impressed on my own heart Exodus 2:14. And you know the story. Moses had murdered an Egyptian. And then later on he came out to referee an argument between two Israelis. And they were striving together. And he said, now why are you fighting with one another? And one of them turned to him and said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou didst kill the Egyptian? Well, it's an interesting question because the answer is that God made him a prince and a judge. But Moses' sense of timing was all off. And of course, he fled and spent 40 years on the backside of a desert, tending the sheep of his father-in-law. When does God want me to make the contribution? Tremendously important. Humility. Humility has to do with a proper and honest evaluation of strengths, a proper evaluation of weaknesses, and a proper sense of contribution to every other member of the team, every other girl in the apartment, every other girl on the ministry team. Now, this is biblical humility. Honest evaluation of strengths, honest evaluation of areas that need development, and an honest thinking through with regard to the contribution that God wants you to make. An honest evaluation of the lessons God wants to teach you from every other person on the team. This is what humility has to do with. Now, the other thing has to do with perspective. And the two thoughts there are hindsight and foresight. Now, the other has to do with foresight, vision, believing God. You know, just Philippians 1:6, do you really believe that? That he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. Isn't that incredible? God actually plans to finish what he began in your life. That's almost unbelievable, isn't it? Be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You know. And believing God produces cheer. See, one of the evidences of faith is joy. Be of good cheer because God is going to keep his word. So if you believe God, you'll be very cheerful. You'll be cheerful about what he's doing in your life. Hindsight and foresight. Just to be encouraged that whatever he's promised you to do in your life, he'll do. Okay, let me make application, then we'll quit. 1 Timothy 6:17. Now here's a verse you've got to memorize. It's just no way around it. Just ask Vera Versebox how to do it. And Timothy 6:17. Okay, charge them. Paul writes to Timothy, charge them. Exhort them, teach them, who are rich in this world or in this age or during this time, not to be high-minded, not to be proud and snooty, vain. 1 Timothy 6:17. And not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Mm. Now that's the message. The living God this morning has given you richly all things to enjoy. Not to be guilty or frustrated over, but to enjoy. Now if you're not enjoying it, you've got to go to the Lord and ask him whether or not you have any business having it. But unless the Lord specifically says, I want you to get rid of that thing, whatever it happens to be, enjoy it. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that what the Bible says? He redeemed you. Now having redeemed you, his plan is to freely give you all things. So enjoy it. Relationships, activities, and possessions. Because that's what your life is. Your life and mine is simply the sum total of all our relationships, all our activities, and all our possessions. That's what life is. And His perfect plan for you is to enjoy all your relationships, all your activities, and all your possessions. Now, if there is a relationship or an activity or a possession that He doesn't want you to have, He'll put His finger on it. He'll tell you. He'll say, give that away or break off that relationship or whatever. He can do that. But if He doesn't, enjoy it. Enjoy it. And fill the memory bank so that your emotional resources will be refreshed and renewed. And that your whole being will be everything the Lord wants it. Nobody is going to be attracted to the Lord Jesus or to a message that produces zombies. People walking around with glassy eyes, you know, quoting verses. Good grief. That is an incredible turnoff. But if you're enjoying all of your activities and enjoying all of your possessions and all your relationships, you'll be attractive. You know, there's an interesting verse. Let me read you a verse. I bet you didn't know this was in the Bible. He built towers in the desert. He digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in Shafil, a hard name, and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. Or Carmel, however you want to pronounce it. Carmel is, you know, that's nicer. For he loved husbandry. He loved gardening. Now, did you know it's in the Bible? This man loved gardening. And the Holy Spirit thought it was important enough to put in the eternal, unchanging Word of God that this bird loved gardening. Now, if you feel guilty about gardening, you're now a liberated woman. Second Chronicles 26:10. It's Uzziah. He loved gardening. People. Walt Henriksen made a comment out in California a year or so ago that probably not everyone that the Lord Jesus helped is in heaven today. Jesus touched a lot of lives, and not all of them are in heaven, necessarily. But they were real people, and they had a real need, and the relationship was valid. In and of itself, it had intrinsic value. So relax and enjoy it, even with those who may not be Christians and may not become Christians. Well, these are just some thoughts. Maybe you'd like to make a comment or ask a question. I don't want to hold you up from your recording session or coffee break. But if you did... Helene?
Yeah, I think the girls would be interested in the direction the girls work now.
The direction of the girls' work. Great. I'm excited about the ministry. And I'm excited about your being here. And personally, very, very grateful that Scotty and Helene got their heads and hearts together and did the initial groundwork so that this conference could come to pass. And I know you're very grateful to the Lord and to Scotty and Helene for the guidance and planning that went into this thing. I would say that the thing that Buzzy and I are looking to the Lord for in the work here in the U.S. and in Canada would be about 20 Helenes and Jodys. That's step one.
And
that it really is. My little Southern Englishman back there, my little sweetheart from Birmingham. I bring you greetings from the brethren on the other side of the sea. We were just over there. Had a simply smashing time.
Poor Sal has to suffer with me every time we get together. It isn't even fair.
No. It seems to me that the key position in the ministry of the NAVS is the regional director. And I don't know, we have about a dozen regions in the U.S. today, and I would expect in the next 3 to 5 years that probably the work will grow in such a way that we'll have about 20 regions in the U.S. and Canada. This is a ballpark figure. Don't hold it, you know, don't hold me to it. I'm not making any prophecies that I don't want to check through with Sandy and Scotty and Jack and the other fellas, but then at that point, the key girl or the key place in the work would be the regional assistant. And as the Lord continues to bless in your lives, perhaps some of you will be raised up by the Holy Spirit to fill those slots so that there can be a girl in each one of the regions in the U.S. working alongside of a regional director to counsel and to guide and to be the one to influence. The RD will still be responsible, the RD and his wife, for the overall direction of the ministry. But it seems to me tremendously important and critical that we have about 20 girls who serve as advisors and counselors and leaders to work alongside the regional directors. So I view the RD as the pivotal, as the key position in the work, because that's where the ministry is directed. The DDs and fellas like Scotty and Jack and Lee and myself and others serve more in a liaison capacity with Sani, helping to get people channeled overseas who should be overseas, reassigned in the U.S. and Canada who need that kind of experience and training and so on. But the RD and his wife and the girl assisting are the ones who really direct the ministry and who are concerned with the day-to-day and week-to-week training of girls. So the thing that's on my heart is 20 girls, each one working alongside of a regional director as a leader and a counselor in the capacity that Jody... Where's Jody? Have you moved to be in Chicago yet with the chef and so on? Well, the thing that the Sheffields and Jody are doing, and the thing that Helene has done with the Stevens and will be doing with the Korths in the future, that's exactly what I'd like to see reproduced in about 18 other places. The thing that Sal has done with Chuck Singletary in the South Central region. So we're moving in the right direction. We just need to see a lot more of that. Honey, do you want to make any comments? Or are there any? That's the focal point, Helene. The details be up to the girl. And, you know, let me just say this. This is kind of free. It can be. It doesn't matter if it's recorded or not. We want to learn to distinguish between doctrine and convictions. This will help you in your interpersonal relationships. It'll help you do a better job of training girls and bringing them to a place of true discipleship. Doctrine and convictions. Doctrine is biblical truth which is normative for all Christians at all times. Doctrine, it's universal. Convictions have to do with personal application. Has to do with methodology and emphases, materials. And so in the end, for example, there are many things that I hold as convictions which may have a biblical basis, but which may not be doctrine, may not be normative for every other Christian. I have no problem, example, for an individual Christian feeling that Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, means for him or for her giving 10% of his income or her income to a local church. I have absolutely no problem with that as a conviction, a personal application of a verse of Scripture for the individual. I do have a problem when someone communicates that's doctrine normative for all Christians at all times. You see the difference? Well, the reason that it's important to me that there be 20 Jodys and Helenes and Sals and some of the rest of you is that situations are different and circumstances are different. And at the regional level, it's close enough to the grassroots where the girl who's the regional advisor for the RD can make personal application and communicate conviction. There will not be any overall policies governing all girls' work in all situations at all times. There won't be any doctrines. The only doctrine is that there won't be any doctrines. You know, years ago, I had the privilege of taking Dawson Trotman to a missions conference in Indiana. And Dawson was sitting next to Dick Hillis, and I was sitting next to Dr. Stacy Woods. And I had just come from a Billy Graham crusade in Syracuse, New York. It was 20 years ago this month. I'll never live to be as old as I look. You know. And Stacy Woods turned to me and said, "What is the Navigator policy on having Negroes, blacks, we call them today, they were called Negroes 20 years ago, Negroes in counselor training, counselors in crusades?" Well, boy, I fumbled all over the place and stumbled and kicked the thing around. And Doss was kind of talking to Dick Hillis across the table and listening to my conversation with Stacy Woods. And in the car going back to Chicago, Doss said, "What did you tell Stacy Woods about the Navigator policy on black counselors?" So then I tried to explain to Doss what I had told Dr. Woods and so on. And after he got all through, he said, "Well, one of the things you must learn is in the Navigators, one of our basic policies is that we have very few policies." And I thought, thank you. You know. So if there's a regional girl close enough to the scene of the action, she can decide how it ought to be structured, what the apartment situation ought to be, what the ministry situation ought to be. And that's why we need 20. And so that's the reason for the thinking. Honey, any comments or questions or suggestions?
You might want to explain to the girls what you're thinking is for the next year and just the whole U.S. structure.
Oh, my game plan personally is the verse that Buzzy and I are claiming for ourselves this year is James 3:17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Bill Greenaway told me last weekend in Oakland that in the Living Letters, that easy to be entreated is translated open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and hypocrisy. So this year I have the privilege of working with Leroy. The Western Division remains intact. Jack, as you know, has moved to the Glen to be Sandy's assistant. And so Sheffield and Oslin and Adkins and Whitehouse will work directly with me. So I've got 4 southern RDs, 4 northern RDs, a western DD. That's 9. A European regional director for military work. And an administrative assistant. Is that 11 fellas? And then Buzzy and the kids. So that's my area of responsibility this year. And we will not reorganize the U.S. or restructure the U.S. Now, what I'd like to do is work on a strategy for the U.S. I have some ideas, and Jack and I will be getting with Lauren on... I'll be having lunch with Scotty today, and then getting with Jack hopefully this weekend, and meeting with Lauren Monday on a strategy for the whole U.S. with a strong emphasis on the community ministry, the church ministry, and in the next few years. And then get with the RDs in the Western Division, RDs with Leroy, and we'll be up in Bellingham about 3 weeks from today, up in the Furs. And then in September with Chef and Brad and Harv and Larry and the Southern fellows in Fort Worth. And working this year on a strategy, hopefully we'll have it fairly well in focus by next summer. Once the strategy's in focus, then we'll reorganize the U.S. into 4 or 5 divisions, whatever seems best in the light of the strategy. And then those divisions will each have probably 3 or 4 or 5 regions. And but we won't do any reorganizing in the U.S. until the summer of 74, Lord willing. So that's kind of the game plan. If you want to pray, an 11-man team is too many. It isn't fair to the fellas. It isn't fair to the family. But this year it'll be kind of go for broke. But I've been operating on a margin, emotional resources. So I think the Lord will give grace. Trust He will for this year. And then next year we'll reorganize and have 4 or 5 DDs in the U.S. Listen, you're dearly loved and greatly appreciated. And we want more of the same. And really fill up that reservoir of emotional resources. Work on it. And enjoy what you're doing. Make the difference between... Doctrine is Joshua 1:8. The TMS is conviction, not doctrine. You see? So that's the difference. So have your own convictions about Joshua 1:8 and 2 Timothy 2:15 and so on. Listen, let me pray for you. And then you can sing and record. And I'll hurry over to the dining room, get there before the greedy people.